Well, good morning again, everyone. And so if we please turn to Mark chapter 1, if you haven't gone there already. Mark chapter 1. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we've welcomed your presence here today. So we come to you by faith, trusting that you are among us. And Lord, admitting to you our sinful hearts and that we come with blinders on, but Lord Jesus, in you, those blinders are removed. So Lord, would you take them away? Would you help us to see you clearly, Lord, in our souls, who you are, Lord, and what you have to say to us this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a friend of ours that put this up, and that's their little boy. How many of you think that little boy is on the teacup? Nobody? You don't think he's at Alice in Wonderland? Okay, a couple of you think so? Well, actually, the truth of the matter is, she said, you know, he just turned two. And she said, this is the way that it is. And her aunt had some fun with a Photoshop program. And, you know, I don't know if reality is reflected in fantasy there. They had some fun with it. The sad thing is that with photography and with other things that are going on today, it's hard to figure out sometimes what's really true and what's not. Whether you're looking at it from the right or whether you're looking at it from the left, you say, what is going on? What really is happening? And the sad thing is that that happens in the Christian world, where Christians' credibility is decreasing because sometimes we or others present themselves as we or others are not. And so, as churches, we might present a wonderful outward face. We might have a wonderful website. We might have some good advertising. We might have some bright and shiny people. We might get all dressed up, you know, like they did years ago. But it might be that, oh, maybe it's Photoshop. Maybe it's not as good as it really is. And people laugh at Christians these days because they say, wait a minute, you know better than we are. And sometimes we're not. Statistics are showing that we're not attending church, that we're not reading our Bibles, that we're not praying, that we're not living consistently. And really, we're just photoshopping like everybody else. It's that way. Sometimes when we look at our lives, it's that way when we look at churches. And people wonder about Jesus. Have we just Photoshop Jesus? What is Jesus really like? And people get skeptical about whether the Jesus that we talk about is truly the Jesus of the Scriptures. So we need to go back to the Scriptures and say, well, who is Jesus? Well, the Gospel of Mark is the first of four Gospels. I mean, the first one that was written. It's the shortest of the Gospels. It's one that's very quick. It's one that really kind of occurs kind of on the run. You notice in this chapter how short all of the little stories are. We'll look at two or three of them this morning, all compacted together. And what happens is that Jesus runs onto the scene in chapter 1. And then at the end of the gospel, then the ladies run from the tomb. And there's even a little section added on that most scholars think was probably added on after the original was written, because it all happens very quickly. And the Christians in that day in the early church, they needed some quick answers because they were running literally for their lives. And this one that ran onto the scene, help them. And he's helped God's people throughout the centuries. And he has run into our lives and into our life and into our church life, into the life of this world, to help us today, just as he has for his people throughout the centuries. He can rescue us like he did them. He can rescue those that we care about, those that we know, and even those that we don't know who turn to Him. And He can rescue our world. And we can be part of His new beginning. Because Jesus, you see, is our long-awaited hero. It says here that He is the good news of Jesus. The older versions put that He is, that Mark is writing about the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. Something new was going on here. And what He was saying is that Jesus Christ, the hero, that everybody talked about coming, had arrived. He was long anticipated. Isaiah said he was sending a messenger ahead of Him, one who would prepare the way for Him, as Malachi had talked about. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way. He's coming. He's coming. Make straight paths for Him. And it'd be someone that they and we would recognize. Now, in a couple of months, there's going to be a man in a white beard and a red hat and a red coat that's going to show up on a fire truck in Hellam and I think in Wrightsville and over at the mall. And who are we talking about?
Santa.
You know. Well, they didn't have Santa showed up, but they had a guy show up. And he showed up and he was eating locusts and wild honey and he's wearing a camel's hair coat. And he was kind of a mountain man. And that doesn't mean anything to us. Is this Daniel Boone? No, to them, they recognized Elijah. Remember the prophet Elijah that confronted Ahab on Mount Carmel, and called down fire from heaven and confronted Ahab and the wicked witch Queen Jezebel. That's how he dressed. And that's who has shown up. But it's not Elijah. Elijah had gone to heaven long before. But John the Baptist had come up, and he is the one who was telling people to get ready for the Lord. A few weeks ago, we flew back from California. I put on a movie. Didn't quite see the end of it, but I definitely knew how it was going to end because it was a Batman movie. And you know, for the first part of that flight, I thought Batman had just gone to pot, you know, and he was going to be defeated and everything was going to be awful, you know, that he was really evil, he wasn't good. But sure enough, even without the last 10 minutes for that movie, Batman rose and saved the world. And then the plane landed. But you know, that's what Batman does. Batman shows up, he saves the world, but Batman's not real. Sorry, folks. We won't talk about Santa Claus, but we will talk about Batman. Batman is not real. He's from a comic book. He's a cartoon. He's a movie character, and he has to keep coming and coming and coming and coming. And you know what? There's some guy that's pretending to be Batman, but there's no real Batman. But you know what? Jesus has come, and Jesus is real. And Jesus is the real deal. And Jesus is the one that was promised at the beginning of time, who comes from eternity past and has come onto the planet and has rescued us from our sin, has risen from the dead, and is leading us all the way until His reign will be visible forever and ever. Our hero has come in the person of Jesus, and He invites us to be part of His story. It's not just a movie. This is the real deal. We are part of the reign of Christ now that's being shown ahead of time through our lives and through His people as His kingdom comes and His will be done. It's done now on earth as it is in heaven, as it will be so one day. We can be part of His new beginnings because He's our long-awaited hero, but also because He's got the Father's stamp of approval. Now Jesus came from a little place. You know what it was? It was called Nazareth. It was like, you know, some of you go up north, you know, up to a cabin or up to a camp. Do we call it camps or cabins around here? I've lived in too many places. Cabins. Okay. In Maine, it was a camp.
Shacks.
A shack. Okay. And that's the promised land. And if you said, well, someone came down from my shack, or someone came from my cabin, or in Maine, they came down from the camp. Well, if they were running for president, or for governor, or for mayor, might they may run for mayor if they showed them in Helam? I don't know. We'd say, well, that was really something, but they're common folk. And sometimes, we won't go there, but people with a lot of stuff, they pretend to be common folk because they want to identify with the rest of us. But think of it, the God of heaven sent his son who left it all behind, and then he came and he was born up north. He was born among common folk because he wasn't just for the big shots. He really did identify with everyone. He was born to a poor carpenter and his young wife in the middle of nowhere. He really was born there. He didn't just show up and make a photo op there. No, he was really from there. He was one of us. And he came. He identified with everybody. And then he was baptized in the Jordan River. You remember what happened in the Jordan River? The Jordan River was where Joshua led God's people across. They led him across the Jordan River into the promised land. And so our Lord Jesus is leading us into the promised land of his kingdom that reigns forever and ever. And he came, and again, he identified with common folks, and he came to that place where everybody was, at the Jordan River, where John the Baptizer was baptizing, calling everybody to get right with the Lord. And he was baptized, though he had no sin, like one of us. And as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens crack open. And the Father said, you're my son, and you, I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Because the Holy Spirit was upon him, the same one that empowered the prophets, empowered him, and the Holy Spirit of God was coming, as the prophet Joel was said, not just on Elijah, but on everybody. The people from Nazareth that followed him, the people from Jerusalem that followed him, on men and women, on children, on old people, on young people, on anybody that would commit their lives to him. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and the voice spoke as it said, you are my son, and you I am well pleased. And so he's endorsed by the Father. He's endorsed by the Spirit. He says in John's gospel that he could endorse and give testimony to himself. We got that going. You know, in political season, you have people, presidents, ex-presidents, governors, ex-governors, movie stars, you name it, endorsing candidates. And then 2 years later, they'll do it again and again and again. But you know what? There's no endorsement like this. He was endorsed by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's nobody that's greater than that. He has the Father's stamp of approval. And the wonderful thing is that that same approval in Christ comes to us. Because just as he was accepted by the Father, so we are accepted in Christ. Paul writes about it to the Ephesians. He's given us grace in Christ. We who were far away from him have been brought near in Christ. We're made part of the family of God. Who were not part of his family are made part of his family. We're grafted in, he says, to his kingdom and his family forever and ever. Maureen and I took a quick trip down to Richmond, where our daughter and son-in-law have moved the last couple of few days. And there's a young man there, you know, my son-in-law, Keenan. I love like a son. 10, 15 years ago, I didn't know who he was. But you know, he married my daughter, and so he's like a son to me. We love him like we love him. He's part of our family now. And that's the way that it is for you and with some of those that you care about, or is for you in another family that perhaps you married into, or that a parent married into, or somebody. That's the way that human relationships are. But in Christ, we have been brought into the family of God. And we who are nobodies have become somebodies in Jesus. We who are not part of the family of God, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, are made part of His family. We receive the same approval in Christ that Christ received from His Father. He says, "You're my son. You're my daughter. You are somebodies now, as we are approved in Him." We can be part of Christ's new beginnings because He's the one who is our long-awaited hero, because He's received the Father's stamp of approval, but finally, because He is our champion. So immediately what happens here is the Holy Spirit sends Jesus quickly into battle. He goes out into the desert Israel had. You remember, for 40 years, they wandered in the desert, wandered around and around looking for direction. And Jesus goes into the desert and He takes on Satan. He takes him on for 40 days. And like Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai and waited 40 days to receive the Ten Commandments, and Elijah had run from Queen Jezebel, the wicked witch, to meet with God after 40 days. And the angels surround him. The angels protect him from the wild animals who are out there. And the Christians in that day were facing, literally, wild animals soon in the Colosseums. And the Lord took care of them. The Lord was rushing out to help them. The Lord was helping them as they would lose their livelihood, as many of them would lose their lives, because He was their champion as well. And He is our champion. He helps us with our needs, our physical needs, our spiritual needs, our social needs, the needs in a declining culture that we face, the growing dissonance that we seem to be facing at this cultural moment, the needs that we have because of our backgrounds, what we bring into the kingdom, what we bring in as children of God from our background. Our champion faces down the lions. Our champion faces down the devil himself. And He gives us victory. Everyone born of Christ overcomes the world. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Who is He that overcomes the world? It is our Lord Jesus Christ in and through us as we look to Him. In recent years, in the sports world, forgive me, those who are not sports enthusiasts, they talk about the GOATs. Have you heard of that? What does GOAT stand for, athletic people? The greatest of all time. Okay, this has become a thing. So the greatest of all time basketball player is probably Michael Jordan. The greatest women's recent tennis star, Serena Williams. Greatest quarterback on any football team. Oh, of course, Tom Brady. Did I hear that in Pennsylvania? Okay. No. But you know, the funny thing is, I think about this, the greatest of all time, the greatest in history. It'll be on the games this afternoon. I think, so how long is that history? 50 years? 75 years? I mean, 100 years maybe? Jesus is the greatest of all time. Jesus is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, the one that goes back to the creation of the world, the one that goes back before the creation of the world, the one into eternity past, the one who has come onto the scene and will be the greatest of all time today. For whatever needs we have today, Jesus is the greatest of all time. Jesus is the greatest of all time tomorrow and into the next generation and the generation after that until 1,000 generations of those who fear him, he says. Until he comes back and defeats the devil forever and ever and throws him into the pit of hell. And he reigns forever and ever, and we experience his reign and all that he has done for us at the cross and his resurrection of the dead. And we can be part of his new beginning. Some of you know I meet with a group of pastors on Thursday mornings. The last couple months we've had some guys in town for the Graham Crusade that took place. And there was a guy named Bruce. He had a bit of a southern accent. Found out he'd served in Massachusetts for a long time. Didn't know much about him. I'd heard his story the other day. He said, I won't be with you next week. It's going to be his last week. He said he grew up in the South with not a believer. Said he started dating his wife and he would get her out of the window at her house. And he said one day, at 2 a.m, he got her out of the window and he starts taking her for a ride. He was older than she was. And all of a sudden there's a car behind him and a shotgun in the window. And her daddy said, you get her home or I'm going to use this. And he did. I mean, he didn't use it, but he got her home. And Bruce kept telling the story, and Bruce taught us how he came to Jesus. And the Lord turned his life around, and he did marry that girl. And then he got involved in ministry in Massachusetts, where I grew up, with another group, and eventually started working with groups of churches. And then in later years, he's working with the Graham Association. But here's what happened. Here's why I'm telling you this story. Here's why he's not going to be here this next week. Because he's going to be back up in New England celebrating 48 years of marriage to his wife. You see what Jesus did for him? I mean, he told us he did all kinds of nasty stuff back then. It wasn't just picking up his wife to be at 2 a.m. All kinds of stuff that he was involved in that had made a mess of his life. But Jesus rode into his life. Jesus, the champion, came to his life, saved him from sin, saved him from himself, saved him from his background. As he turned around and as he followed Jesus, the Lord Jesus changed him, the Lord changed his wife, and the Lord used him to change a whole region of the country and even is using him here in Pennsylvania, has been using him in Pennsylvania over the last couple of months. And Jesus can do that for you and for me. As we embrace him as our Savior from sin and turn from our sin and say, thank you for paying the penalty that I deserve to pay. Thank you for being raised from the dead so that I can follow you into a new life and love you with my life so that whatever my calling, whether it be in ministry like my friend Bruce or whether it be in a factory or if it be in school or if it be in the neighborhood or be at some corporation or my own business where I can reflect the love of Christ by doing the kind of work that Jesus would do. And love people like Jesus would love them because Christ is now living in me and through me and using me and using us to give a preview of the kingdom of God. Our hero has come. His name is Jesus.